Service this morning. Really enjoying it. Sometimes it seems like it goes way too fast, but amen. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. Amen. How many wants more of the Lord?
Amen.
We'll go ahead and open our Bibles up this morning. I want to begin reading in Numbers chapter 25. We'll start reading in verse 1. Amen. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just pray for a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together in your house to read these things out of your holy word. We're asking, Lord, that you would just come now and in your great Holy Spirit, Lord, that you as the great shepherd would feed your sheep now, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that as we would leave here today, we could all say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We commit this time into your hands, and that which is to be spoken to every heart in this room, Lord, we just give it to you now, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You could be seated. Today I want to talk to you about the zeal of the Lord. Amen.
Yeah.
The zeal of the Lord. You know, I've said before, I think God wants us to enjoy our journey. It is a journey of battles, no doubt. But, you know, every time I've ever won a victory, it was joyful. And when you know that the Lord's going to defeat your enemies no matter what, then, you know, you have something to look forward to. So even when you know that you're pressing forward to a battle that's major, you know, you should be able to meet it with zeal and with joy. And so we should be zealous for the Lord. And I was looking up to see what zeal, the definition of zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in persistence or in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So great energy or enthusiasm. So to have zeal is to have a certain energy. You know, Donald Trump talks about people not being low energy, right? And you know what he means. They just don't really have a lot of energy. And so, but you know, we as Christians, we should have some energy about our testimony. And like they said about Jesus, they said, this man, how does he say all these things, you know all this, having never learned, right? And because he speaks as one as in authority, not as the Pharisees. In other words, he knew what he was talking about. And so we should have a great zeal and great energy and enthusiasm as we pursue the things of God. And we should be valiant. And you know what valiant is? I look that up as possessing or showing courage or determination. And I'll say, especially in the face of battle, in the face of trial, to be valiant. You know, Brother Ram talked about David had been surrounded by men that were gallant men, valiant men, you know, that would jump in a pit and kill lions and kill giants and so forth with their bare hands, as it were, or something like that. And so, you know, we want to be like that. We want to be like David when the scripture said he ran to meet the giant,
yeah,
right? You know, we would be going down there trembling like, no, David ran to meet the giant because he knew God was going to destroy. And what was David's whole thing that he was thinking? And this goes kind of along with this thought of where I'm headed this morning. But David, you know, he was standing there in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the army of Israel. And we are the people of God, is what he was saying. We are God's people. And who is this guy that's standing here defying God's chosen people?
Yeah.
And the God of his chosen people. And so he knew that because that uncircumcised Philistine was going to have to fall, because this is just not, you know, you're not going to defy God and get by with it type of thing. And so he ran to meet him. And so we should be zealous for the Lord. So we read here in the scriptures that Israel, on their way out of Egypt and on their way into the promised land, you know, they had trials. Satan was out to get them, but they were God's people. And you know, Israel was commanded not to mix and not to mingle with other peoples, right?
Yeah.
Now, for us, what that translates today is don't be mixing in your belief system in some other doctrine, some other teachings that's contrary to the Bible, right? That's a different seed. Don't be mixing in things that don't come from the Bible, don't come from the message,
yeah,
right? Don't bring that stuff in and begin to mingle with it. Because what happens is when you do that, you'll begin to birth children to that. Right? So Israel was coming out. God's chosen people had shown such great things and wonders and things to deliver them and set them free and gave them the token and a Passover and all those things. And they're coming out. And here they are on their journey. And there's all these different armies and different nations around them. And so we know about Balaam and Balak, what happened there. But in the scripture we read, we find out that Israel began to commit whoredoms. They began to mix and mingle with the children of Moab. And so that thing was, Brother Bram referred back to that. He said God never did forgive them for that. Right? He never did, because once you birth something, how do you forgive it? Right? It's like Brother Richard and I were talking this morning, you know, that we are so stupid as young people, do such stupid things, and now we look back on it and you know, wish we, and but once it's done, much of the things you do, you can't erase it, you know. And it's like Richard said, all you can do is go back and try to make it right, man, whatever, but there is consequences that go on. So when they begin to mix and mingle and begin to do this, well, how do you erase that? God can't forgive that, because now you've got something you've birthed from it, and you don't undo that, right? And so these are concepts that if we begin to entertain thoughts or something that we shouldn't, that doesn't come from God, from His Word, maybe some man's teaching or something like, be careful, because next thing you know, you're going to produce something, And God's not going to be able to erase it. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what we're talking about. And so they begin to do this. And so, you know, every sin has to be visited with judgment.
Yeah.
That's right. Every time we do something wrong, you know, the scripture says, and this has been on my mind all week long, you know, and it's not even on my notes, but it comes to me because it's been on my mind. But the scripture said, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Right?
And we remember where that comes from in the scriptures, where Saul, what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do what he was supposed to. But obedience to what God's command is much better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so Saul did not obey the word of the Lord. Yeah. And through not obeying, he was supposed to slay all the people and all the animals and everything. And instead, he kept some of the people, kept the king, and kept the choice of the animals. And he's like, oh, I'll please God. I'll bring these animals and I'll sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord's going to be happy with this sacrifice because I've taken all these animals. But God didn't want the sacrifice. God wanted them slain.
Right.
So what Saul did was in his own mind, in his own thinking, he thought, oh, I got an idea and I know how to please God. But what God wants us to do is obey his word. Right? And so what happened was he was going to come back and he was going to do sacrifices. And God said, look, yeah, you know, I've got sacrifice there as an atonement and that sort of thing. But what I really want is for people to obey my word.
Yeah.
That's what I really want. So when you don't obey the word, there's going to be a sacrifice. And because man fell, because we didn't live and we fell from the word, then Christ had to go up to Calvary. There had to be a sacrifice because we didn't stay with the word. Right? But what I want to get to show you is that even today, when we get away from the word, there's going to be a sacrifice. Right? So we know the blood of Jesus Christ atones for all of our mistakes. But I'll translate it like this. When you compromise with the word, somebody's going to suffer because of it. It might be your children. It might be your family. But somebody's going to suffer. There's going to be a sacrifice somewhere because we get away from the word.
Right?
Right? So the children of Israel got away from the word and began to commit whoredoms, began to mix and mingle, and was doing something that Brother Graham said God never forgave them for. They begin to do this, and so every sin has to be visited. Every time you get away, there's going to be a judgment that comes. Something's going to happen, see? Even as Christians in our life, sure, he took our sins upon the cross, but when we get away from the word, something's going to happen because we got a whipping coming.
Yeah, right.
It's going to happen. Yeah. Right? There's going to be a sacrifice. So it's always better that we're obedient rather than have to go that route. We don't want to have to do the whippings.
Right.
What we really want is for you to obey.
Yeah.
See, that's what he wants. And so they begin to do this, so judgment was coming. There had to be a judgment, and we see where the scriptures where God had told Moses. Moses was the mouthpiece of God. The word began to speak and said, judgment's here. We're going to have to deal with this. And so we find here in the scriptures that as this was going on, and there were people at the house of God, at the door of the tabernacle, was weeping before the Lord. Because you see, there's always, God's always got dedicated believers, and then there's all those others, you know. And so here they are, they're weeping. And while this is going on, and they're weighed in the balance, and judgment is happening, and maybe they didn't know it at the time, but 24,000 people were fixing to die. Right? This was not just some simple something. They had messed up. And so judgment was unfolding, and here in the midst of all, and you think the devil's not bold? You think he's not willing to come right up in the middle of everything? He will. He'll come right up the aisle, right down into the midst of the service if you let him.
That's right.
So he's come, and here they are in this hour of judgment, weighed in the balance, and 24,000 people's fixing to die. And while this is going on, here comes the devil walking in.
Yeah.
Had anointed a man who was going to carry out openly, and just walk right in front of Moses, right in front of the congregation, bringing in this woman that he's not supposed to have anything to do with.
Yeah.
Right?
Just let me show you what I can do. I don't have to paddle in the boat of this message. Uh-huh. Come right in there carrying her in, and you read what happened in the scriptures, what was going on there. And so the scripture showed us here that Phinehas, he was one of the priests. He was Aaron's grandson. When he saw what happened, there was a zeal that he had. Now, others saw it. Everybody else was looking and seeing it, but they didn't do it. They didn't do nothing about it. But there was something about Phinehas. He had a zeal for God in his heart. And when he saw sin in the camp and he saw the boldness of the devil,
yep.
Right, he rose up. Now, we're not telling you today there's a way to have a javelin today. And we're not talking about going and slaying somebody physically, okay? But in that day, this was the way it was fleshed out. He rose up and he took a javelin and he went in and he stayed the wrath of God.
Yeah.
Right? God used him to exercise judgment upon that situation. And God was so pleased with the action of one man that he stopped the plague. Stopped it at 24,000. I wonder if he hadn't done that, how many would have died?
Right.
But one man was able to stand in the gap, and he exercised the judgment of God through the zeal of God, and by doing that, put the stop to the wrath of God, and made, the scripture said, made an atonement for the children of Israel. He made an atonement by what he did.
Uh-huh.
You know, we want to, like, oh, well, you know, Christians, we're supposed to be nice and all that, and we are. Mm-hmm. But saints, there is also a way for us, in spiritually speaking, for us to rise up and be zealous like Phinehas was and be able to stop the judgment of God.
Mm-hmm.
When we see Satan in his boldness and we see him coming in and you see sin coming in the camp and you realize we're supposed to be a holy people, a separated people, not mixing and mingling with all the things of the world, and you see those things creeping in, it's time for there to be someone to rise up with zeal and with the word of God, with the javelin, the sword of God, stop the judgment of God, because judgment will come when we compromise with something other than the word.
Amen.
It happens. Now the thing of it is, Satan wants to trip us up so that we're the one bringing something in that we shouldn't.
Right.
And if we do that, judgment's coming. But you see, and I didn't write this in my notes, but when this came to me here a while back, is that he said there to Moses, said, tell Phinehas, because of your zeal, because you were zealous for me, for my covenant, for righteousness, because you were zealous, I give to you an everlasting covenant, not just to you, but to your children on out for the rest of the generations. He said, I give to you this everlasting covenant of a priesthood because you were zealous for the Lord. Because when sin come in, you were willing to get up and do something about it.
Right.
And so that's God called ministry. Men who can't sit still, can't shut up, they got to tell somebody about the word of God and tell them sin is sin.
Yeah.
Got to. You can't. It's like a fire shut up in a bone. And God looks at a man like that and says, because he's zealous for me, he just can't sit by and let Satan just run over people.
Right.
He's got to do something about it. Then that's the guy that is my ministry. That's the guy that I'm going to use, because I want somebody that won't shut up about it.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
And so that's what he did. He gave him an everlasting covenant of being a priesthood, him and his children, all the way. And that everlasting means until that dispensation is done.
Yeah.
All the way through, until God's done with that Levitical priesthood. There it was, see? All because of being zealous. I would say the Lord wants us to be zealous. That in our zeal to do what's right for him and to confront sin and to confront things that aren't right, that God is so pleased that he recognizes when somebody rises up like that. And so we should be zealous for the things of the Lord. And so we find out that Jesus, when he went into the temple there, and the scripture said that he overturned the tables of the money changers and so forth. Said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Because men had begun to come into the temple and begin to do things that ought not be. Right? Shouldn't be this way. And the scripture said that the disciples remembered that the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Yeah. And that was fulfillment. And so here's Jesus. He comes in and he's overturning the tables of the money changers and rebuking them and saying, this ought not to be. And the religious leaders of that day would have looked at that and said, look at this man destroying our way of doing things. This is our program. This is our house. We've got this set up in this program and our denominational way of doing things. And this guy, all he's doing is condemning it and turning over the money changers' tables. Uh-huh. Right? They wouldn't have liked it. It wasn't something they cared for. But while Jesus was doing this, he was fulfilling scriptures. He was fulfilling scriptures. The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. The zeal of the Lord. And so, what it means eating him up, it means this guy took control of him and he had to be zealous for the Lord and go into action because of what was going on. So this is a quality that's held in high regard by the Lord. Now we read in the scripture there, when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent disciples there to Jesus to say, and you know, Brother Daniel and I were talking about it earlier, a little different channel, but same thing. We're all humans. John the Baptist was a human. Right. Brother Branham was a human. Right. I'm a human, right? We get discouraged. Brother Daniel and I both, we get discouraged, yeah. Right? We do. Brother Branham got discouraged.
That's right.
I'm so glad that I can see those things on tape because it helps me to know that I'm still right on track because I'm just experiencing the same thing he did,
yeah, right.
Right? But John the Baptist was, here he was baptizing on the, you know, as a forerunner. He was God's forerunner, right? And yet, when he's in prison, they've cast him in prison before he was beheaded. And then he begins to doubt. He begins to wonder. Why? Because he was a human and now he's the situation around him was so powerful and so strong upon him that he began to wonder. Well, I wonder. I mean, no doubt in his mind, he thought certain things would have went a certain way, and he didn't project the fact that, well, I'll be, you know, because I'm God's forerunner, I'll be thrown in jail. It probably wasn't. So he doubted. He began to wonder. Brother Branham said that prophet's eagle eye began to get dimmed over.
Yeah.
He began to wonder. Well, I know I was there on the river. I know I seen the Spirit descend like a dove, and I know all this, but now is that really? Huh? You know, I catch myself doing that. I know I've been involved at least four times with people on their deathbed that God has raised them up. And I know that happened. And later on, when I'm telling that testimony to people, I catch in my gray matter, is that really what happened?
Right.
Did Sister Nell really come back up and go back to work taking care of old people when they thought she was gone? Yeah, she did. But when I tell it, you know, Satan comes in with that pressure, not just on your flesh, but even on your mind. And you're telling that and you're going, you know, even that story when my brother stand there and said, I'll just wait and let him speak for a moment, and loud clap of thunder. That happened. But when I'm telling it sometime, I have to go, is that really what happened?
Yeah.
And I go, well, yes, that's what happened, you know. And so here John the Baptist is, and he's like, well, I wonder. And he actually doubts to such a degree that he sends disciples to ask. Mm-hmm. Jesus, are you really that one? See? Because
yeah.
We're all humans.
Right.
And so they come up there, but Jesus tells them. He didn't say, yep, I'm him. Because it don't work that way.
Right.
Jesus said, go tell John what scriptures you're seeing fulfilled. Yeah. Go tell him what you see happening. So, see, because God will never come out and just plainly tell you like that.
Yeah.
He has to, because the only way the birth comes is with that life that's in you is birthed to you recognize the word for your day. Not because he tells you that,
yeah.
No, I'm he, right? But because you see the fulfillment of scriptures and you know that this is that which was spoken by the prophets. So he says, go tell him what you see. And so they obviously would go back and tell John, well, the blind see and the dead are raised and the gospel is preached to the poor, because apparently if he hadn't come along, the poor were being left out.
Yeah.
Think about it. Read between the lines. And so But as they go away, Jesus turns to the people and says, "What did you go to see?" And he begins to give a great testimony there to John the Baptist. And I've said this before, but John was pointing to the one to come. And then when the one to come was in full ministry, he pointed back and had to testify and say, "That was my messenger. That was my forerunner." And nobody born of woman, nobody's greater than that of born of woman, except everybody born in the kingdom is greater than him, right? He tells that. Anyone that's born in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Okay? And so he's pointing back to that. But he made this statement. He said, since John the Baptist until now, and this was Jesus standing there and carrying out his ministry, and I'll say it this way, the fulfillment of what John was pointing to. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And so when I look at that, I think about how that God is doing these things. And so here's this forerunner that has been sent before the Lord. He's carried out his ministry. And he said in their scriptures, he said, for all the prophets and the law of prophets prophesied until John. But from that point on, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and the violent taken by force. And what that tells me is that all the law and the prophets were prophesying about one to come.
Yeah.
And when all that prophesying and all that law that was foreshadows of all that, when all that was completely put out and metered out there and it came to the end of prophesying, now it's time for the one to come on the scene who that's talking about.
Right.
And so when he says that they all prophesied until John, so then all that prefigure was done, and now here we are, we have the one who's the fulfillment of that. In other words, a change of dispensation, right? So all that change of dispensation telling what's coming, and now we're in the midst of what was supposed to come, which is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven had come, and now it's suffering violent. The violent take it by force, right? Now, what I'm saying is because I want to show you that we've had another forerunner. We've had another forerunner that brought a message, and that message is the closing out of a dispensation and the ushering in of something that has been pointed to all this time, right? Everything that those seven church ages pointed to of a church is now to be fulfilled in the bride. So it's another thing just like it. From since the messenger came, since the change of dispensation, now there's a move on the scene that is the fulfillment for the word of the hour, and Satan's attacking it and going to take it by force if we don't fight.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? We have to fight.
Yeah.
We have to fulfill every word that was spoken concerning us, just like Jesus did. And in that hour, while he's doing that, fighting and fulfilling the word of God, fulfilling scriptures, we're doing the same thing today because Satan is attacking the bride just like he attacked the Lord Jesus then. And so, since the days of Elijah or since the days of a dispensation change or since the time of fulfillment has arrived, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and violence taken by force. So what do you do when Satan comes in like a flood? You know, scripture said God raised up a standard. You fight. You stand for what's right. And you let the zeal of the Lord, the zeal of God's house, the zeal of his word, let it eat you up. Let it cause you to go into action to stand up against the things of the devil, just like Phinehas, rise up with the javelin of God's word, or the sword of God's word, and go against the devil and put a stop to the judgment that will come because of Satan coming in like a flood. God's got people that have to stand that way. And so we're no different than John the Baptist. We could get discouraged, but nevertheless, God's still got people. So believers, we know from scriptures that believers, true believers, will sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city. And I've said it this way before, you get on compound meaning, compound revelation, the different ways of looking at it. But he said, for the abominations done in the city. He didn't say the abominations done outside. So translate it, for the abominations done in the church, not out there.
Right.
Yeah. His judgment has to begin at the house of God.
Yeah.
Right? It starts at the house of God and then moves out. So we know that in Ezekiel 9, we find there in the scriptures that, and Brother Bram talked about this many times, but in Ezekiel 9, I didn't have it pulled it up, but you probably heard it. You can go look at it for yourself there. That there's all these abominations done in the city, and they called, and these six men come, and they everyone have their weapon in their hand, but one of them is arrayed in white, and he has an inkhorn, a rider's inkhorn on his side. And he's told, the Lord tells him, you go out into the city, and I want you to take that rider's inkhorn, and I want you to put a mark on everyone who is sighing and crying against the abominations of the city. Everybody who can't stand it, that there's sin in the camp.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody that's like Phinehas. Right? Everybody that's like the Lord Jesus can't stand sin trying to come in to the midst of the church.
Right.
You go out there and you mark every one of them. And because remember, Rahab, right in time, in judgment for Jericho, and judgment's coming, but he can't bring judgment until first he gets his elect. He gets them marked with a seal, with a token, and that's how they're protected.
Yeah.
And so he says, you go out there and you mark everyone, because I'm fixing to send these destroying angels out there. They're going to go and they're going to slay man, woman, you name it. They're all going to be slain except those that have this seal. So you go seal them. All those that are sighing and crying, that those who have a zeal for and want righteousness to reign, you mark them and seal them. And then when these judgments come through with their slaughtering weapons, and all's going to be slain, everything, man, woman, little bitty sweet little baby, goo goo goo, they're going to be slain. But only those who have that seal of God,
Yeah. They're
going to be protected. And so we see that. Brother Ram talked about that, and that's what happened there. Another, you know, how the Passover came, and they were marked and saved, and Rahab was saved. And so there it was in Ezekiel. And then we find in Revelation chapter 9, when bottomless pit is opened up, and these locusts come out. We went through this several years back, 2 or 3 years back. But when these locusts come out, and they were given power to torment everybody on the face of the earth, except those that had the seal of God in their forehead. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Right? And remember, the mark of the beast, the seal in their right hand or forehead is what they believe and what they support.
Yeah.
And so these people had a revelation. They had something. They had the seal of God in their forehead. They had a revelation. And because they had that revelation, these locusts that were coming out and had been given the power to torment everything, every person on the face of the earth. German, Russian, Chinese, Americans, Saudis, everybody tormented except those that have that revelation.
Right?
So once again, you see the whole pattern all the way through is that God always marks. He always has a people that's, and who is it that gets marked? The scripture said God gives the Holy Ghost to them who obey him, right? He marks them, and that mark, that seal, that token is the protection. And no matter what happens, the judgment, no matter how many fall to your side and 10,000 to your right, whatever, no matter what goes on in the world, it cannot come nigh the person who's got that seal, got that token, got that life.
That's right.
Cannot come near them. Satan can't do nothing about it. There wasn't a thing he could do. He could grit his teeth, stomp his foot all he wanted, but he could not go into that home where that token was on display. He could not do anything about Rahab as long as that token was there. See? And these people with the seal of God that in Ezekiel, when they had been marked and when all those went through with their slaughtering weapons, slay all that, they couldn't touch those. There wasn't a thing Satan can do about it. Now, I like a sure thing.
Yeah, right.
And there's not much in this world that is a sure thing.
Right.
But there is a sure thing, and that is that if you have that mark, you have that token, Satan can't do a thing about it.
Yeah.
He can't touch you. So guess what? Because when you have that token, you've got the literal life of Christ in you, And so you know what? I can go to Walmart and Satan can't do nothing about it. I'm taking God to Walmart and Satan can't do nothing about it. I'm taking God to work. I'm taking God to a family reunion. I'm taking him and that I'm going to give an influence whether they like it or not, and Satan can't do nothing about it. Right? He can't do a thing. And this is what we've got to come to this, to realize as the bride of Jesus Christ, what has been given to us, and Satan can't stop it. He can't do nothing about it. We might not understand it and wrap our gray matter around it. We may not be able to understand all that, but he cannot stop what God is doing in the bride of Jesus Christ.
That's right, man.
And he has commissioned us to make a change. So you take God to the rest of the world and just go out there and say, I'm here to do battle. Because Satan, you might throw all kinds of things at me, but you cannot stop what's in me.
That's right.
You can't do it. And so we see that in every case that we just referred to, judgment couldn't come to them, couldn't even have nothing to do with it. You know, God has given us a way to be saved. God created the plan of redemption. He laid it all out there. He gave us the Bible, and the Bible is a description on how he did it and what that consists of, how to get it, and the benefits that come when you have it.
Yeah.
It's all laid out there. But man comes along, and he has made Christianity everything in the world other than what that Bible says it is.
Right.
It's a handshake, it's a shout, it's a jump, it's a speaking in tongues. It's all these things, but because it's some other route, they don't get the real life. Mm-hmm. And because they don't get the real life, they can't live out the thing the Bible said would happen when believers have the Holy Ghost. And so they come along, denominations come along with their imitation plan of redemption or their imitation, and they try to live that word, and it's just a mess up.
Yeah.
Because you can't live it unless you have the life in you that does live it.
Right, right. That's right.
So that's why we have so many thousands of different denominations, because everybody, since they don't have the Holy Ghost to quicken the word, they try to quicken it and debate it, and they all have their own idea. Well, it means this, and it means that, and it means something else. It means what God said, and he vindicates it by quickening it.
Right.
And he quickens it through his believers. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's the way it is. And so they make all these different ways, and because they don't have the way, they don't get the life. Mm-hmm. And it becomes all this other stuff. But those who do have that life, now they can live it. That doesn't mean they'll raise the dead every day. But all across this, listen, all that was in God, he poured into Christ. Was there anything that God was that he didn't put in Christ? Everything was in Christ.
Right.
What's the next portion? All that was in Christ, he put in his church,
right,
in his bride. Is there anything that's not in the church? Any portion of Christ that's not in there? No. Every portion of Christ is in. So in the entire body of Christ across this world, God is doing everything that he desires to do. Somewhere the dead's being raised. Somewhere somebody's being healed. Somewhere the gospel's being preached.
Right?
Right?
That's right.
Because he is in his body. He's doing those things, and there's not anything Satan can do to stop it. And so man's made all these different ways, but when you have the Holy Ghost, you have the way. You have the quickening power to bring it to pass. And Satan can't do anything about it.
Amen.
So when we realize who we are, when we know that we've had experience, and I, like Brother Brim said, when you get this life, it changes your notions. It changes your point of view.
Yeah.
And you know that you have something in you. You know that in your flesh you got things that, you know, your flesh has not got a desire for God. He's all the time fighting you. But you know that down inside something happened to you.
Yeah.
You know that you've got a white dog down in there that's fighting against the black dog in the flesh. You know that. And so once you know that you are that child of God, then we should have a zeal, and we should have a confidence. Like Brother Rev said, you apply that token with confidence. Why? Well, because you have no reason to believe it's not going to work. Because he's already told you who you are. He's given you that token and told you what to do. And so now it's up to you to carry out what he said. Just like just like Finneas, rise up with the zeal of God and apply the token. And don't do it as, oh, and apply the token. Oh, I hope it works. With joy, apply it. This is who we are. This is the way we live. We're going to serve God. Right? We're going to serve Him with zeal. And when something rises up, we're going to run to meet it to defeat that enemy. Right? That's what we're going to do. And so we ought to be zealous and be valiant in battle. And we know that we're in battles every day, but just rise up and go run and meet the enemy and put the whole armor of God on and go meet him. Amen? The scriptures tell us, and she'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our battle is not carnal. Listen, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Right? So we read it here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do, we're walking in this flesh, we're here. We're not walking in the desires of the flesh, right? But we're walking in the fleshly body, we're out here interacting with the fleshly world. We've got touch, taste, see, smell, and hear. That's how we interact. And so we're walking, you know, and having the touch, taste, see, smell, heal, acting out every day, and we're interacting with our natural home, right? We walk through the flesh, but we do not war after touch, taste, see, smell, hear. Alright? Your enemy is not what you see with this eye. It's not what you touch with your hand or what you hear with this ear. You see? Your enemy is not carnal. This battle is not carnal. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Right? They're not carnal. So we're not going to defeat the devil with touch, taste, see, smell, hear. We're not going to defeat him with a fist. Or with a strong muscle, or with an arrogant approach. We're not going to defeat him that way, right? So our weapons are not carnal, but I tell you what they are. They're mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Yeah. Well, now listen, the strongholds aren't in the flesh, right? The strongholds are not in the flesh. They're not touch, taste, see, smell, hear. The flesh is just simply animated by something of a higher power, something of another realm. So, mighty through God, casting down imaginations. How many times? Remember in your spirit realm you got imaginations, conscience, memory, reason, and affections. So how many can say that this week Satan tried to attack me through my imagination? I imagined that something was going on, and it really wasn't.
Right.
See how he tries to attack you? We're supposed to know our enemy, know his tactics, know how he tries to come at us, because once we know it, we can fortify ourselves in those ways, and he can't get to us. And so he says right here that these weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, and by them, by these weapons, we can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every high thing, when the devil walks up to you and tries to put you down and make you fear him, he's trying to exalt himself and be a high thing, but you can put him down. And so everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen? Everything that Satan would try to do to you or through you, you bring it subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word. Yeah. And so it's not carnal, but it is mighty. Mighty through God. So what you do, it's not in the flesh, but what you do, the way you win your battles, you're winning your battles in the spirit realm. So what you do is you fight your battles in the spirit realm. You don't fight them in the flesh.
Right.
You don't fight them by what you say with this mouth.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
You fight them by what you do in spirit realm. Mm-hmm. And so, that's what you do. So what you do in the spirit is mighty, pulling down these strongholds and casting down every imagination. So stop fighting with the flesh. Stop fighting with the flesh. Stop fighting with the five senses. If you've got a wayward loved one or a child that's giving you troubles or whatever, you're not going to win it by the flesh.
Right.
But what you should say, you know what, I'm going to step back away from the flesh instead of fighting with the flesh, I'm going to war in the spirit.
Yeah.
I'm going to battle this. And I'm going to use weapons that God has given me that is powerful. And it will tear down the stronghold that's causing that flesh to be what it is. I'm going to tear down that stronghold. And so the scriptures tell us, if you'll pull up Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. We're familiar with this. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is what I'm telling you this morning. Be zealous, be strong, be valiant.
Amen.
Go after the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen, if you were fighting a natural battle and you were going to have to walk out those doors and there were snipers all around out there, you would not go out there, but what first you put on all the warfare equipment that you had available. You'd put on bulletproof vests. You would do all these things, and you'd have all this modern-day equipment that we have. You would do those things, or you wouldn't go out there. But why do we go out to battle every day in the spirit realm and not putting on the whole armor of God?
Yeah.
We have to put, because we're going to defeat this enemy through the spirit by tearing down strongholds, because God has done said he's given us weapons that are mighty.
Right.
So we're going to use these weapons. And we're going to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, principles, ideas, concepts. You see why it's so important that we're careful what we tune into?
Amen.
Ideas and principles and concepts, because every bit of it is a doorway that Satan wants to get in and defile you. And make you where you can't, you're powerless, like he does through false religion. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In high places, higher than Christ? No. So high that these spiritual warfare items that God has given us can't reach? No. But it's high places in this earth. It's in high power. It's got strongholds. Brother Ram said every nation has a spirit.
Yeah.
Every city has a spirit. Politicians have spirits. And Satan gets and he hides in these positions of power by anointing them. And he causes them to do things in the physical, setting up his physical kingdom the way he wants. But in them, it's strong power, strong high powers and high places that's in there. And the scriptures tell us that these items of warfare that God has given us, this whole armor and so forth, we can defeat those things. So take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Your right? That's where your vital organs are. So God is telling us, now we're in a spiritual sense, surround yourself. Surround your vital organs, as it were. Surround yourself, right, with truth. Surround yourself not with denominational doctrine, not with ideas of man, but surround your life. Protect yourself, a portion of your spiritual experience. Protect it by wrapping around you truth. So what does that tell you? If Satan wants to shoot an arrow at you or shoot something at you and it comes to this area, it can't get to you because truth is there to make that bounce it away. Right? So what is truth? Vindicated word is our truth. Right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he's the vindicated word in this hour. We cannot fend off arrows from Satan with Luther's doctrine alone. It takes the message of the hour. So the very truths that God has given and vindicated to us, wrap yourself up with those things and it'll protect you. Right? And so having loins girded about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness. I think of men that are gallant and having your breastplate of righteousness. You don't have righteousness in yourself.
That's right.
Your righteousness comes from God, and you got to have confidence that though I am full of failures, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, I have protection from my heart. My heart's protected by the righteousness that is imputed to me because I believe God.
Yeah.
Right? So as long as Satan, because Satan will try to strike you in your heart with different things and so forth and tell you you're no good. I know I'm no good, but I have the breastplate of righteousness. I'm standing in right standing with God because the blood of the atonement has done that. So I have that shield. And every time he tries to tell me I'm no good, I'm protected. Because he can tell us all that. We all have a heart, and every one of them can be shot with an arrow from Satan if we don't have it protected somehow. So God has given us the understanding that we have righteousness provided by him, and that's what we guard our heart with, knowing that we stand in righteousness because it's imputed to us. Amen?
Right. That's right.
Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepare yourself that as you go, everywhere you go, you can take peace. Everywhere you go, you're protected. You've wrapped yourself and you are going with peace. And as you go to work, you bring peace to that environment. When you go, you walk with that peace in your heart. No matter where you go, because your feet is what carries you. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And you know, I've said this before, but all these other things, you know, they've got specific places they protect, but the shield of faith, you can move. You can use it anywhere you need to. Faith, all things are possible to him, them that believeth.
Yeah.
Right? No matter where you apply that faith in the promise of God, you can protect any part of your body by that.
Yeah.
Right? You can protect your buddy with it. Think about it. Your faith can protect someone next to you, somebody that's in your life. Your faith can do that,
yeah.
Right? They may not have the helmet of salvation, may not have the breastplate of righteousness. Their feet may not be shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? They may not have a sword in their hand, but you can still use yours to protect them,
yeah,
if need be, right? Not through the flesh, but through the Spirit.
Yeah.
You can apply these things and watch Satan fall. And so above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, right? So that Satan don't strike in your mind and your head with thoughts. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you know, all these others protect you, but what is it that you strike out with your enemy with? It is written. You protect yourself with all these things, and they're all protection, but when it comes time to destroy your enemy, it is written. That's what you do. You can't say, oh, Satan, I got salvation. That'll kill him. Right? I got the breastplate of righteousness. Yeah, you're protected, but that don't help your neighbor. That don't kill the enemy that's trying to kill your loved one. Right? But the sword of the Spirit, it is written. There's how you get him. Now listen, if I was sitting here teaching you hand-to-hand combat in the natural, you'd be paying attention. Yeah, a sword, and I can get him like that, and that'll protect. But I'm telling you, in the Spirit, these things are there. Why did Paul assign these things the way he did?
Right.
Because they are your armor. They are your spiritual armor. This is how you protect yourself. This is how you go to battle and how you can destroy the enemy. So if you want to destroy him, you've got to find it. It is written.
Yep.
You've got to swing that word at him.
Yep.
Right? You've got to speak it. That's how you swing the sword. You speak it.
Yep.
Right? Because you don't have a physical hand to pick it up. So how do you send the word out? You speak the word out.
Right.
That's how you do it. See? So if you want to win battles in spiritual things, boy, Satan fought me again last night coming to this. But if you want to win battles, you got to fight spiritually. You got to take these things and you got to go with it.
Yeah.
And watch what God will do. The sword of the Spirit. And that was six. And I remember before thinking, well, where's the seventh one? Praying always. There's your last item. Praying always, right? Pray always with all prayer and supplications in the capital S, Spirit.
Right?
And watching. Yeah, they go together. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They go together. Watch and unto all, thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're not just battling for yourself, but you're battling for one another. And so, this is how we fight. Now, Brother Branham tells us that natural type spiritual, and I want you young people to listen to this, all of you to listen to it. You're all young people in the eyes of the Lord, but I want you to listen. Brother Branham is the one that talked to us about how that natural type spirit. And he's the one that come along and told us how that Luther and Wesley and Pentecost, how that was horse and buggy, then automobile, and then, you know, airplane, right? Gets us up. So remember the typology there? So when you're horse and buggy, all you can do is go back and forth, maybe 20, 30 miles an hour if you're really moving, you know, four horse running, right? That was Luther's message. Couldn't give you a rapture, you had to stay earthbound. But you could travel around, move in the kingdom a little bit, yeah. Kingdom of God. But then they come along, they develop the automobile. And now you can run 60, 70 miles an hour this way, but you still can't go off the earth unless you're driving stupid and you go airborne. But you can drive 60, 70 mile an hour, whatever, but you're still earthbound, but you can move a little better, right? But see, then they developed the airplane. And the airplane actually gets you off the ground, and so now you can move much faster, cover much more territory than what you could on the earth, because now you're in the air, right? And he likened that to Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost. So, but what I want to show you is Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and how all those things type flesh, spirit, and soul. This is where I want to go with this. And so, you rise up in an airplane, and now you can move, you know, much better than you could down on the earth. It takes 5-6 hours to drive to Dallas and 45 minutes in an airplane. And that's just because they limited to that. Because I came back on a flight one time when they were late and there wasn't nobody on the plane. And that guy was moving. It was like I was in a fighter jet. He come banking into Fort Smith. It was an awesome ride if you liked that kind of thing. But they can do it a lot faster. But that's the difference, you know. So much faster. 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times, depending on where you're going. That airplane experience can get you beyond what the and so in other words, when we begin to move up out of Luther and Wesley, out of justification, sanctification, into the spirit realm, into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you begin to move into that, now you can cover the territory, you can gain places and do things in God that you could not do very well under those previous movements.
Amen.
You see where it's going? But then Brother Rem said, but now we've come to an astronaut age. Because, see, the airplane, even though it gets off the ground and can move, it has to come back down. So Pentecost was not the rapture. Pentecost was just a move of the Spirit, but it always falls back to justification and sanctification and to the limitations of that. And you're only as good as you are when you're in the air, but then you got to come back down. Now, natural type spiritual. Brother Bram told us all this, okay? So natural type spiritual. And so airplanes eventually develop to the place where they could refuel in air. But eventually the pilot gets tired enough, they still got to come back down. Right? But an astronaut don't have to come back.
That's right.
So the astronaut was the one that actually escaped the gravity of Earth. That's the one that types a rapture where he can go up in the things of God and never have to come back. And what I want to relate to you is that types the soul realm to me. Okay, and just at least in this discussion, I want you to see what I'm talking about here. That types the soul realm. Because in your flesh, you don't serve God, you know, your flesh. But in your mind, you can have your imagination, conscience, memories, and affection. It can be anointed of the Spirit of God 1 minute, and then an hour later, the devil can attack you. Right? But the real you is down in the soul. And that's the guy that come from God, that believes the word, never did sin. He's from a dimension that's always been that way and has never been subject to the things of this earth. He just wasn't quickened.
Right.
See? So we have to go from earth into through Pentecost, through spiritual baptism, to get on up into a place where we know who we are from the soul realm. And so when we get to that place where you come where you know who you are from soul realm. This is where now you're caught up in a revelation in such a place that you know who you are and you never doubt that you're a Christian anymore. When you go by that, you know who you are. You never have to come back down to these things of the earth because now you've broke free. Your revelation comes from the soul. So the reason why I'm saying that is because when he said natural type spiritual, and he shows us how these developments, well, there's things been developed since Brother Ram was here that continues this typology that he didn't say nothing about because it wasn't developed back then. There were things he did talk about that wasn't developed. Did you know that he told him, be sure, he said, there's something about New York City. Watch it. Something about New York City. We believe he was talking about 9/11. But he told the people, be sure. Watch that. But so, natural type spiritual. You know, used to be battles were fought just hand-to-hand combat with swords and so forth on the earth. And even in the Bible days, they had these, they called cunning engines that they made. They were catapults that would hurl stones. And so they learned how to hurl stone, but they were throwing spears and arrows and stones and you name it. And that's how they would fight. But when it came time for the airplane to be developed, when we finally come into the next war, and when the next war come on, and I don't know if it was World War I or II, whichever one it was, where they began to use airplanes, when it come time to fight, they didn't just reach over and grab automobiles to go fight the enemy. They went right straight to the air with their airplanes because he who controls the airspace wins. And so we saw that when we fought over there in Iraq and all these places. And we never even set foot on the ground in there until we had obliterated the whole place from the air. Superiority. Because he who controls the air wins the battle. Now think about it. Not he who's in the flesh and fights in the flesh wins the battle, but he that can rise up in the spirit realm, and from that spirit realm you can drop mortars on top of your enemy's head. He don't even see you coming. You want to fight the devil? Don't go at him from the flesh. Rise up in the spirit and drop mortars on his head. Drop bombs on his head. And that's so if you can rise up into the spirit realm, you can defeat that fleshly thing that's going on by coming from the spirit realm and dropping it on him that way. Right? Natural type spiritual. And so that's why that the United States has had such superiority over these years is because of that air superiority. Yeah. But you know, that's still just Pentecost. Yeah. But did you know now we have a space force? Mm-hmm. Did you know that? We have a space force now. They try to keep it quiet. And this has been going on for years. But it's just now beginning to come out a little bit more knowledge about it. But the United States, they're having a big squabble about, well, who's it going to be under? Is the Air Force going to be the one over it? But what they've realized, what our military has realized, that science has moved so far now that this air superiority, this Pentecostal age, is not enough anymore. Mm-hmm. They've determined that there are other countries that are about to move on up into the space realm, and whoever has superiority in space wins.
Right?
Right? And that's what they realized. So now we're moving out to where that the next realm that we go to is from outer space looking down on earth, and Pentecost is beneath them. Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, it's all down below, and he who's up in that realm can now shoot mortars down or shoot missiles down or lasers down or fire from heaven come down from that realm and destroy the enemy. Mm-hmm. But that's not Pentecost. That's not just spirit realm, that's the soul realm. So even science is showing us they've come along like they built the, and all those advancements are speaking to us what's happening spiritual. And so Brother Branham's talking about now we're in the astronaut and he does a countdown, sermon called Countdown.
Yeah.
He's trying to tell us something. See, wow, we're leaving this place. We're moving up into a revelation. And from that position, far above Pentecost, we have superiority over all these things. And that's a revelation that comes from the soul realm. Amen?
Yeah.
And from that, if we want to defeat our enemies, let's get to there. Let's don't stay down here and fight in the flesh. Let's don't even just stop in the spirit realm trying to imagination and emotions and memory and reason. Let's don't even try and fight it with that. Let's move right on up into something that's constant, that's always been there. And that soul that says, I'm a child of God, and you can't do a thing about it, Satan. And I'm here to make your day bad. Right? And as long as we operate from that realm, and it's from there that you can really say, it is written. Right? It's only when you get to there that you have weaponry that is more powerful than anything else from that realm. That's the realm that you want to fight with from today. You've got to bypass your own thinking, because our own thinking will cause us to doubt ourselves from time to time, and we'll get down in the mully grubs like John did. But God has done something in our day to bring us in place where we no longer have to submit to those things.
Right.
To believe it from the soul.
Amen.
Amen. He who controls space, the outer space, that realm, he's the one that controls the whole thing. And science, they've realized that. And so the militaries around the world are racing to see who can have that superiority. And I don't know where we fit. I don't know if the United States is on top or not. But there's many nations that are doing it. And so, we want to be zealous for the Lord. Rise up into what he's given us, which is not flesh, not just spirit, not just what Pentecost, not a good sensation, not a jump and a shout as long as the music's going. It's not beyond that. Not something that's only there when you feel good,
right,
but something that's constant, that remains, thus saith the Lord. The word that lives in your soul, lives in your heart, that bypasses all those things. And that's what we want to be obedient to. That's what we want to listen to. And of course, if it's God, it agrees with his word, right?
Right.
Because a lot of people call and say, well, I'm doing what I feel led to do. But it's got to be in agreement with the word. Amen? And so we want to be zealous for the Lord and fight these battles, the spiritual warfare, the way God said fight them. Amen? Now, I challenge you, as the musicians come, I challenge you, fight your devils this way.
Yeah.
Fight like this. Find what the word said, what that prophet said, the thing that comes from down inside. You find that and you apply that to the situation and see what happens. Take that word and say, it is written. And don't just think it, say it, speak it.
Yeah.
It is written. And watch what happens.
Amen.
Amen. That's why Brother Ram said, you know, don't worry about whether you have faith or you don't have faith. Just confess it. And God will make your body line up with your confession.
Yes.
He'll do it. See? But we're even beyond that. We're even beyond just divine healing. We're moving into a realm where our bodies are going to change once and for all.
Yeah.
See? How does that come? It comes from the word.
Right.
Amen. Which Satan can imitate all kinds of things, but he cannot be that word. Amen. We got a song, brother. Amen. It's a good one. Don't fear. You know, he's trying to strike me with nausea, me standing up here. Don't fear. Believe.
Amen.
Believe it and put it into action. Amen.
Oh, Satan, we're going to take your kingdom now.
How many is not just going to say we're going to tear it down, but you're going to keep it there?
Amen. Right?
This is the way you do it.
Yes.
By the word of God. Amen. There's a bride rising up. That song? There's a bride rising up. I don't know what the name of it is.
Rising up?
Yeah. Let's sing that. And you know what? There is. And Satan can't stop it.
That's right.
Can't do a thing with it. That's I don't care what the rest of the world likes or don't like it. They can't do nothing about it. Because that stone is already cut out from the mountain without hands. It has already smitten that Gentile kingdom. That Gentile kingdom is crumbling, and they're just grasping at everything they can to try to hold it together, and it's just going to pieces. Yeah. Amen.
As I look out across the land, I see God's mighty hand.
Maintenance chief there in Air National Guard base there in Fort Smith back when they had the F-16s there. And of course, he retired, and I don't really have a lot of inside knowledge of what they do now. But I do have a cousin who's at the family reunion whose husband works there. And I asked her, it's been a couple of years ago, about, you know, what he did and so forth, and I don't really know a whole lot about it. But you see, over here from this base, they have, I guess, a secret room, some secret rooms or whatever. But there's men that go into these rooms and they sit in this little private room. They don't have to go anywhere overseas. But in that room, they control airplanes that are flying called drones.
Yeah.
And in Syria or Afghanistan or wherever, this man is sitting in this room and he's dropping missiles and bombs on the enemy. And never even have to leave his room.
That's right.
Natural types spiritual.
Amen.
They've developed it, what you and I have spiritually. We can sit in our spiritual closet
right.
And rise up into a realm where we can drop the stuff on top of the enemy's head and never even leave our prayer closet.
Amen.
Amen?
That's right.
Now, you take that how you receive it. Mm-hmm. But if that drops in your heart the way it should, you're going to go home, and tonight you're going to find your little place and the devil's going to have some fire falling on top of his head.
Amen.
Right? But that's what we should do. And until we move into that realm to fight, because we've just been sitting around looking at the devil, until we move in the realm and fight, see, then that's where we're going to be. But as soon as we pick these things up and begin to move and realize that if natural type spirits, and your prophet laid that out, and now we see that they've developed that, then you can say, you know what? Then I can sit right here in my private room, my little secret place in the third pool, and I can win this war. That's the way it works. Lord bless you. Let's sing this again as we are dismissed. If you need prayer, we pray for you. God bless you.
As I'm